Good morning, everyone. So grateful that you all are here. Just a reminder that we are now in the fourth Sunday of Lent, which means that there is only 3 weeks until Easter. But just a reminder also that I know that nobody else in the world besides churchy people think about the season of Lent, but it really is intended to be a season for us to draw close or to return to God, as we sometimes say. And we are in the sermon series now making our way through the Gospel of Luke. Just a quick reminder that Jesus is on a journey. His destination, of course, is Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die and be raised again from the dead. We have been noticing that there are many things that Jesus is doing. He is teaching, he is healing, he is dealing with resistance in his disciples and from outsiders as well. But we have particularly been looking at some of the practices that Jesus himself used as he's on this journey. So we've talked about solitude and repentance. Last week we talked about lament, and today the focus is on celebration. Now we're going to be looking at one of Jesus's best-known parables, but before we do, let me pause and let's pray. Search us thoroughly, O God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any wicked or hurtful ways in us. And lead us now in the way of everlasting. Give us especially now ears to hear and eyes to see. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are looking today at the familiar story of the prodigal son. A couple of things to just set the story up before I read it to remind you about. This is Jesus' response to critics who find the presence of tax collectors and sinners around Jesus to be something inappropriate, unsavory, repulsive, in violation of true religion. You could add your own description to it. The accusation that comes against him is that Jesus welcomes sinners, as it says in the passage that the translation we're reading. Another says that Jesus receives sinners. The second thing to remind you of is that while we're only looking at the parable of the prodigal son, the context is that Jesus responds to all of this with three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son. But after each one of these, which I hope you'll take notice of, there is this moment of celebration and joy. So at the end of telling the parable of the lost sheep, it is said this: there is more joy in heaven than one sinner over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who need no repentance. And after the lost coin, again, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then we come to our story. So let's listen now for God's word to all of us. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teacher of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So if chapter 15 of Luke was all that you knew about God or about Jesus, you would actually know a lot. You would definitely know, have a deep sense of God's heart and of Jesus' mission to seek out and to save the lost. If you are able to really hear this parable, you would also feel the rub of it, right? It is clear that Jesus seems to consider the condition of being lost as very serious, very terrible. In fact, the only thing that's worse is if you think you are found, but you are in truth actually lost. There's a contemporary story about lost and found that I like. It's by Robert Fulghum. It's in his book, All I Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Some of you have heard this before, but it's worth hearing again. So he begins this way. In the early dark, dry dark of an October Saturday evening, the neighborhood children are playing hide-and-seek. "How long since I played hide-and-seek? 30 years, maybe more. I remember how I could become part of the game in a moment if invited. Adults don't play hide-and-seek, not for fun anyway. Too bad. Did you have a kid in your neighborhood who always hid so good nobody could find him? We did. After a while, we would give up on him and go off, leaving him to rot wherever he was. Sooner or later, he would show up and all mad because we didn't keep looking for him. And we would get mad back because he wasn't playing the game the way it was supposed to be played. There's hiding and there's finding, we'd say. And he'd say, it's hide and seek, not hide and give up. And we'd all yell about who made the rules and who cared about who anyway, and how we wouldn't play with him anymore if he didn't get it straight, and who needed him anyhow, and things like that. Hide and seek and yell. No matter what, though, the next time he would hide too good again, he's probably still hidden somewhere for all I know. As I write this, the neighborhood game goes on, and there's a kid under a pile of leaves in the yard just under my window. He's been there a long time, and everybody else is found, and they are about to give up on him back at the base. I considered going out to the base and telling them where he was hiding. I thought about setting the leaves on the fire to drive him out. Finally, I just yelled, "Get found, kid!" It scared him so badly, he probably wet his pants and started crying and ran home to his mother. It's real hard to know how to be helpful sometimes. But then he writes this. "A man I know found out last year he had terminal cancer. He was a doctor. He knew all about dying, and he didn't want to make his family and friends suffer through all that with him, so he kept his secret and died. Everybody said how brave he was to bear his suffering in silence and not telling everybody, and so on and so forth. But privately, his family and friends said how angry they were that he didn't need them, didn't trust their strength, and it hurt that he didn't say goodbye. He hid too well. Getting found would have kept him in the game. Hide and seek, grown-up style. Wanting to hide, needing to be sought, confused about being found. I don't want anyone to know. What will people think? I don't want to bother anyone. Hiding may be one symptom of being lost. Hiding from something, hiding behind something. There are, of course, many other ways that we can be lost. So our scripture story today, and as familiar as it is, I just wanted to call your attention to two elements in the story that stood out to me in this particular reading of it. It is the party and it is the Father. No matter where you find yourself in Jesus' parable, and I am convinced that we are meant to find ourselves in this parable, you need to know that you are invited to join the party. It's the party, the celebration, the music and the dancing and the extraordinary meal. It's the party, the celebration, the dancing, the extraordinary meal that actually offended the older brother. Let the younger son return home. Judaism and Christianity, we both have methods and rituals and traditions and liturgies for that. Let the prodigal return, but to bread and water, not to the fatted calf, to sackcloth, not a new robe, to wearing ashes, not a new ring, in tears, not in merriment, kneeling, not dancing. It can feel like the party has canceled out the seriousness of sin and repentance. If it were us, we would probably say, well, where are the consequences for this person? We haven't really heard the story if we don't recognize that grace offends our sense of fairness. Forgiveness can come across as condoning, unless, of course, you are the prodigal. Sometimes we refuse to enter into the celebration. There are lots of reasons for this, partly, but I was reminded of one of my professors in seminary, Lewis Smeads. He talked about his ogres, and I know as soon as I say that, you are thinking Shrek. Not thinking that way myself, but these are things that he recognized that were in him that were ugly and mean. Spirited. And so he wrote this. He said, "One ogre that I particularly despise and yet must own chokes off gladness and stifles my celebration when my friends succeed too much. An honest man once said, 'Every time my friends succeed, I die a little.' I know what he means," wrote Smeads. "I love to applaud strangers and I want my friends to do well too, but mind you, particularly when they are playing another game than the one that I'm in. But when they are going after the same good things that I want, I'm not elated as I should be when they get the prizes while I am only mucking through." Ogres are mean, he continued on. We could walk through a dictionary and come up with a handful of labels for our tangle of ogres. They answer names like mean, cheap, hypocritical, self-righteous, envy, pride, prudish, vulgar, stingy, menagerie of ogres that mask our truest self, but that are definitely within all of us, all of which keep us from joining the party, from entering into the celebration. How do we become the kinds of people who check our own offendedness at God's grace, own and dismiss our own ogres so that we can join the celebration? So that's the first thing to notice. The second item in the story is the father. The father not only had two sons, he loved two sons. He went out to two sons. He was generous with two sons. It was not an either or, it was a both and. What is it that causes us to resist celebrating anyone who returns to the Lord? Maybe it's that competitive versus cooperative spirit of our society. We're so often reminded of the fact that if there are winners, then there must be losers. Or maybe we're just so focused and we sort of follow these trends toward the bad news, the ugliness, rather than ever looking for the beauty or even missing it. Maybe we are just so focused on scarcity that we can't see abundance. Maybe we are just so suspicious of those people that are on the other side of something than us that we can't be curious any longer to find out something about them. So I found myself looking for an exercise that would help us to be open to celebration, to become a little bit more like that loving father, to actually recognize some of the joy that we are missing. So I didn't find a spiritual practice on celebration, although I'm pretty sure that Jesus did this really well. He was known for going out with, for instance, Levi and his buddies, which have all been tax collectors. He was the one that showed up at the weddings, and there's all kinds of stories about banquets and parties that he uses. But I did find one finally from James Bryan Smith, which gets to some of at least what we're talking about. And he entitled this, Praying for the Success of Competitors. So I want to encourage you to use your imagination here beyond just a competitor. Maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a friend or a former friend, maybe it's a neighbor who's particularly annoying or somebody who has hurt you. But here's the basic idea. To spend a few minutes praying for this person, actually, it could actually be an institution. There are some of us who have been hurt, for instance, by a church, or maybe it's some other place that you've worked for, that there's still something, all of that, that's there. Would you be willing to pray for this person, to hold that person up before God and ask God to bless him or her? Pray for as many good things as you can think of to happen to that person. And here's my request. Do this once a day for 5 days. The whole point of this is to see what happens, not necessarily with them, but what happens inside of each one of us. Is there a sense that might change how we are thinking, feeling towards that person? Is there a little bit more of an openness for a little celebration, a little joy? The parable ends this way, of course, as I told you from the very beginning. Celebration. There's joy in heaven, which also can be found on earth if we are looking for it. It's a really important reminder that we've been given today that Jesus has come to seek out and to save the lost. I love how the Father says it at the end of the parable. We just had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours, or sister, or neighbor, or former friend was dead and has come to life, was lost and has been found. May it be that we could become the kind of people who celebrate and rejoice at every moment of God's grace, at every act of God's forgiveness for every person. Amen.